Wow, what a great crowd. Thank you all for being here today. This is just amazing. Really is. And I want to, again, thank everybody for just working with us and cooperating with us with all of this. A lot of rules and so forth, but we got the nicest email this week from Alan Harris. Anybody know who Alan Harris is? Alan Harris is the Director of Emergency Management for Seminole County, and he said in the email, "I wish every church did as good as you guys do in making sure the church is safe." So yay, thank you. To our reopening team, thank you, because you guys, to our first impressions team, thank you. And of course, Mark, I did sweeten the pot with Mr. Harris a little bit because he's Director of Emergency Management. I told him that we had an A1 disaster relief team that he could call on anytime. And I gave him your number. So. All right. We've been looking at the question of God's will, but I don't want to get too much further without saying a little something about 4th of July. Anybody not see Forrest Gump? One? Marianne? No. Lieutenant Dan said that every single person in his family fought in America's wars, and that every single one of them died in America's wars, and that he wanted to die fighting. My family has been fighting in America's wars since the Revolution. I've got a picture in my phone of my cousin Bill up in Columbia, South Carolina, holding the musket that went through the American Revolution. And I played with it as a kid when the parents weren't watching. And, you know, my dad, my great uncle, who was really my grandfather, World War II, World War I. My dad also did Korea in addition to World War II. You know, so yeah, 4th of July is big for me. 4th of July is big for me. And just so, so very grateful to all of our veterans, to all of those who served. I think about people I've known through my life who have put their life on the line. Friends of mine, you know, older, obviously, who jumped out of airplanes on D-Day, who flew helicopters in Vietnam, you know, and on and on and on, who were willing to put on that uniform and lay down their life for their country.
Amen.
Just so very, very, very grateful. So thank you. Thank you. If you served, thank you very, very, very much. All right. If you have your Bibles, Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. The title of the sermon this morning is God's Will in Me. There's a classic little book entitled Mark Twain and Me. And it's about a young lady who got to know Twain in his later years. This has nothing to do with that whatsoever. I just stole the title. God's Will in Me. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses, talking to God, Moses said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" And the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "Well, a staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand and grab it by its tail." So he stretched out his hand, caught it, and it became a staff. "That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you." The Lord furthermore said to him, "Now put your hand in your bosom." So he put his hand in his bosom. When he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And then he said, "Put your hand in your bosom again." And so he put his hand into his bosom again. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, that they may believe the witness of the last sign. But if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you have to say, then you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become like blood on the dry ground. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, nor recently, nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then, go! And I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your presence here among us. Lord, pour out your Spirit on us. Pour out your Spirit so that we may be empowered as we see and know your will for our church and for us, the individual parts of it, that we would have the power that Moses has had, that we would have the power to be able to go and to be all that you need us to be, to accomplish all that you need us to accomplish. Thank you, Lord, for being here with us today, for blessing us today. Just give us your Spirit, Father, that he may speak to us, that he may teach us, that he may show us exactly what we need to know today. And we'll wait to see what he has for us tomorrow. Thank you, Lord. In Christ's name. Amen. Three pieces to the sermon today. Number one, God equips you. Number two, God makes a way. And number three, it's not about you. It's about God. It's not about you. So God equips you. You know, in the culture in which we live, it's easy for anyone, especially Christians, to think that we are totally insulated and isolated beings, right? Especially now. Trapped in our homes in isolation, right? But I remember futurists. And how do you get to be a futurist, by the way? Where do you apply for that job? Way back when I was in college, looking forward to a time when you really wouldn't ever have to go out of your house for anything. You could do your grocery shopping from home, your clothes shopping from home, your entertainment, everything you needed without ever traveling outside your house or yard. All you needed was there on your couch with your laptop. And that time is now. Oh my stars. Kathy and I have been moving, and we haven't had time to go here or go there. And so, you know, just don't even need a laptop. Just grab my phone. And people bring us food. It's great. Hypothetically, we live in an age where you could live all of your life without ever leaving your house. But for Christians, especially for Christians seeking God's will, we need to remember the words of John Donne, that no man is an island. The Word of God, in 1 Corinthians 12, tells us that as Christians, we are all part of a body, Christ's body, and that we are all individual parts of that body. Now, for a body to work optimally, to work as it should, all the parts of the body need to be working together. And so often we think that there are more parts of the body that are more important than other parts. But when you get up in the middle of the night and you stump your little toe, that's the most important part of your body right then. Right? You gotta have it. It's all gotta be working together. Each part dependent on the other, no part any less important than the other. All of them, so very important. I think I said in my very, very first sermon here at nursery-changing diapers. Because if a young couple comes, and sometime between their house and church, their one-year-old got poopy diapers. And I never thought I'd say poopy diapers in a sermon. But if they got poopy diapers, and they dropped the baby off in the nursery, if they come back an hour, hour and a half, 3 hours later, and the baby's never been changed, and you've got to take a paint scraper to get the diaper off, and the baby's not been fed, and the baby's been crying for 2 hours, they're never coming back. Right? It doesn't matter how great the worship is. It doesn't matter how inspirational the sermon is. They didn't take care of my baby. So, in other words, the person with the spiritual gift of diapers, and it is a spiritual gift, is just as important as the person with the spiritual gift of leading worship and the person with the spiritual gift of preaching. So, let's bring it down a little bit. Let's say, in fact, we do have a need in the nursery. And let's say, while we have that need, you're not aware of it, but you, God's been burdening your heart, and you've been praying about how God wants to use you. And Lord, our church has got so many great things going on. We just started a lot of wonderful things. This COVID thing hit, but we're getting ramped back up again. Lord, show me how you want to use me. And Mary Ann, our children's minister, looks you up and says, God laid it on my heart last night to come and talk to you. We have a need in the nursery. Please don't ever say, right off the bat, I'm sorry, I don't have the gift of diapers. What you need to say is, I'll pray about it. Maybe you love babies. Maybe you love nothing more than changing diapers. Maybe you're a little weird now. But you don't go to the nursery because you want to go to the nursery. You don't serve anywhere because you want to serve there. You pray. You seek God. You find out where He wants you to serve in His church. Maybe you love babies, and maybe that love for babies is a gift from God, but maybe God wants you to use that love for babies somewhere else. Maybe as an outreach in one way, shape, or form, not in the nursery on Sundays. Maybe He's got something totally different in mind for you and your love for babies. Maybe when Marianne comes to you, the first thing you want to do is say, no, I don't have the spiritual gift of babies or diapers or anything of the kinds. I hate kids. But you need to pray. Because if God wants you there, He will equip you. He will give you a love for babies, for diapers. He will give you a love, a passion for whatever it is that He's called you to. That's how it works. And He does that so you will be successful in what He's called you to. Let's go back to Moses. Moses is standing there at the burning bush talking to God, which had to be an amazing moment. And he basically says to God, how are people going to know that you called me and sent me to lead them? Because you can hear what he's thinking, right? If I go back to Egypt and he says, by the way, I was talking to this burning bush, what would your response be? Okay. Look at me, Moses is saying to God. I'm an 80-year-old shepherd. Why would they listen to me? Why would they follow me? What do I even have to do to get their attention? But people, if God calls you, God's going to equip you. If you dare to ask, Lord, what's your will for my life? Then whatever that may be, once you know, and once God sends you, He will equip you to match His will for you. God gave Moses power. powers to do signs and wonders and miracles so that people would know that Moses had been sent by God and that God was with him. Moses said he wasn't a good speaker. God didn't argue with him going, oh no, you're great. No, he didn't. God said, I'm sorry, who made the mouth of human beings? That would be me. I will be with you. I will fix whatever needs to be fixed. I will give you everything that you need to say. I will teach you how to speak. So whatever shortcomings we may feel we have, and we're very quick, aren't we, just like Moses, to say, I can't do this because I'm not good at that. We're very, very quick to identify our failures and our shortcomings. Whatever that may be, if we dare to ask God what His will is for us, and we don't think we're up to the challenge, then God will give us whatever we need to turn our weakness into strength. Secondly, God makes a way. Over to the New Testament, Luke chapter 1. I was listening to Christmas music this morning. It's beginning to feel a lot like Christmas, only 99 million degrees outside. Luke chapter 1, verse 34. The angel is talking to Mary. He has informed Mary that she is going to have a son. In verse 34 of Luke chapter 1, Mary says to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High God will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. She who is called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now folks, remember, this relationship we have with God is a two-way street. It's a two-way street. We can be looking for Him. Lord, show me your will for my life. But what's frightening to you, I hope, I think, is that He can be looking for you. Remember, Moses was 80. You can't clock out from God. None of the 12 disciples were looking to drop everything and follow the Messiah. The Messiah came to them and chose them, come, follow me. So it was with Mary. Mary's sweet young girl. She's excited about being engaged, and her fiance has a job. Big. And then, here comes this angel from God, saying that she's going to have a baby. How can this be, she asks, since I'm a virgin? Isn't that a good question? That's a really good question. For all of the critics who want to dismiss the accounts of the biblical eyewitnesses because they were pre-scientific people, hey look, these people knew what was what. How can this be? I'm a virgin. But what's the angel's reply? God will make a way. We need to put that up so that we see it every day. God will make a way. If you're in His will, whatever it is that's in front of you, God will make a way. And to prove His point, the angel invites Mary to take a look at her cousin Elizabeth. Her cousin who had given up ever being able to have a child. Her cousin who was too old to have children, past her childbearing years. And she's now 6 months pregnant. That's what God did, the angel was saying. And she's going to have a boy. There were no ultrasound tests in those days. You didn't know what you were getting. The angel's telling her ahead of time. And you're going to have a boy too. God will make a way. And both women, Mary and Elizabeth, had their part to play in the body of Christ. And I think we can safely say the boys did too. Jesus and John, the Baptist, right? God will make a way. If you're in God's will, that's what you need to remember always. aren't we so quick to quit? Woe is me, quit, to give up, to only see the impossibilities. And you know what causes that? Sin, Satan, whispering in our ear, you're not good enough. You're not smart enough. You're not strong enough. And you want to say back to him, you're right, you're right, you're right. But God is good enough, God is smart enough, and God is strong enough, and that's all that matters. He will make a way. But we're so quick just to see the impossibilities. Oh, I thought I would be married someday, but I've had this terrible skiing accident, and now I'm in a wheelchair. My life is over. I'll never be married. Ever hear of Johnny Erickson? Oh, wait. Johnny Erickson. Tata, after she got married. And what about the guy that says, what have I done? My life is so messed up. I got involved in public life because I wanted to do some good, and now I'm in prison. Ever hear of Chuck Colson, founder of Prison Fellowship? If you're in God's will, God will make a way. God will make a way. Every person I have ever known, every Christian person I've ever known, who quit a job because they were being asked to do something unethical, immoral, or illegal, always found another job, a better job, that paid better when they didn't think they would ever be able to do it. God will make a way. The Apostle Paul believed that God wanted him to go to Rome, and then he gets arrested in Jerusalem. How am I ever going to go to Rome? Well, read the book of Acts, Paul. It tells you right there. God will make a way. Brothers and sisters, here's the deal. What does it mean to be in God's will? It's right there in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose, those who are in His will. That's what it means to be in God's will. God may not work out anything according to your purpose. That's why so many people struggle with life. That's why they struggle so hard. But it's also why taking the risk of asking what God's will is for your life is so worth it. Yes, like Moses and like Mary, once you know God's will for your life, it may completely disrupt your life. But it's so worth it. No matter what life may throw at you, when you're in God's will, He will make a way. He works all things together for good. Finally, a couple pages over in Luke. Luke chapter 5, verses 4 through 10. It's not about you. It's about God. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. Now you 5 opens, Jesus is preaching on the shore. And a group of professional fishermen, Simon and his friends, had just come in from fishing all night. They had caught nothing. They were tired. They were frustrated. They hadn't made any money. And the last thing they wanted was a preacher from Nazareth, not near the lake, a carpenter who knows nothing about fishing, telling them how to fish. So the preacher says, "Tell you what, boys, let's put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch." Now, at first, Simon objects, right? And he points out that they've been fishing all night long and they've caught nothing. And that's what you do. Every fisherman, even the amateur fishermen, know that you don't fish in the daytime. In that part of the world, it's just too hot. So you fish at night. And during the daytime, if you go out into the deep water, well, the deep water is frankly where the fish are. They swim down to find where it's cool. They're so deep, they're way too deep for nets. But he relents, maybe with a little sarcasm, or perhaps he's got nothing to lose, and he figures it's always good to have a holy man on your side, right? A little help from God's not a bad thing. So they let down their nets, and the nets become so full of fish, it nearly sinks their boat, and they get another boat to come over, and it nearly sinks them because they've got so much. And when Peter sees this, we have a second objection. "Go away from me, Lord. Go away from me, for I am a sinful man." Brothers and sisters, it's not about you. And God knows that you're sinful. He knows that you're weak. He knows that your faith barely hangs by a thread. It's not about you. It's not about what you know, like when to fish, what's the right way to do a job, whether or not you think you are worthy, or how sinful you are, or how righteous you think you are. It's not about any of that. None of that matters at all. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about what His will is. It's about what He wants to do. It's about what He wants to see accomplished. Remember, after seeing that, after going with Jesus, after being with Jesus up on the mountain and seeing Moses and Elijah, after being with Jesus to seeing Him raise this one from the dead, that one from the dead, Lazarus after he's been dead 4 days, Peter still denied he ever knew Him. And what was Jesus' response? I love Mark's story of the resurrection where the women are at the tomb and the angel says, "Go tell the disciples. Go tell Peter. He's alive." Throughout Scripture, God seems to choose the most unlikely of people, people just like you, to accomplish His will. The thing about so many so-called Bible heroes is that they were so unheroic. Gideon told the angel, "You got the wrong address. I am not the guy." Moses, why didn't Moses want to go back to Egypt? He was wanted for murder. And Samson? Folks, Samson is not the guy you want to take your daughter to the prom. And David was just a kid when he faced Goliath. None of the 12 disciples were qualified to be the religious world changers that they turned out to be. Peter tried to tell him, "Lord, go away from me. I am a sinful man." But it's not about you. It's not about what you know. It's not about what your career is. is not about whether or not you think you're sinful, because you know what? You are. None of that matters. All that matters is once you know God's will, or God just gives you an invitation to know His will, then all that matters is whether you are willing to surrender your life to His will for your life and adjust your life to follow His will. Leave your nets and go. Leave your table and go. Leave your sheep, your family, and go. That's all that matters. He will equip you. He will give you all you need to succeed. And when you fail, He will pick you up, dust you off, and get you going again in the right direction. And when things seem impossible, when the odds just seem insurmountable, when that giant really is big, God will make a way. And it will be in His own way. It will be in His own time, but He will make a way. It's not about you. It's not about what you have to offer to God. It's not about how smart or how strong you are. In fact, it would be better if you didn't think so much of yourself. It's about God and His will. And in His will, and this is so important, in His will, you will find true joy, true peace, true happiness. There's a new TV show coming out. I saw the promo for it yesterday. It was sad. It's about a group of people who've been looking for happiness all of their life. And they throw them together on this island. And the title of the show is Last Resort. They'll never find it. Because the happiness they're looking for is in following the will of God for their life. And it's not on some island for a TV show. It's all about God. His will. His will for the world. His will for our church. His church. And His will for you. And how you play a role in all of that. His will for your part in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, in Your will is our joy. In Your will is our peace. In Your will is our happiness. How could Paul be singing from the back of a pitch dark prison in Philippi? Because he was in Your will. And in Your will is joy. People look for happiness in so many places. If I can just find the right job, if I can just find the right place, if I can just find the right person, if I can just find the right this or right that, the only thing they've got to find is the right Jesus. The Jesus. To get right with Him and to find Christ's will for their life. And there's that joy, there's that happiness, so that no matter what it is, we don't have to worry. You're going to equip us so that we've got everything that we need, both in our hands and in our heart. You're going to make a way, no matter how big the giant, no matter how big the mountain, no matter how insurmountable the odds, you're going to make a way. And we just know it. We know all things work together for good. To those who love you, to those who are called according to your purpose. We know it. So Father, we just gotta want it. We've gotta have a hunger in our heart to find your will for our life. And be willing to accept it. Leave our nets. Leave whatever we gotta leave. Let go. And we can't do everything. But we've got to find what it is that you need us to do. For Mark, it's disaster relief. But it's not just that. You've got other things for him. And that's true of all of us. We need to begin to seriously pray, Father, and see. And Lord, I know one thing that you want us all to do is to be inviting people to come to worship. We've got an amazing worship, Lord. And shame on us if we keep it to ourselves. We've got to be inviting people to come. And I just feel that your